before we get started, I was told once never to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I don't know what happened last week. You know, I got up here, I had my notes. I don't know if I had two messages in my mind and I was confused. I don't know if it was the sleepy medication that I took because I was jet lagged. I don't know if it's the fact that if God's not with me, we're through because I have no education. But last week was just a real struggle for me. And I'm sure it was a real struggle for you. So I want to, anyway, I'm actually going to do the same thing we did last week. I'm going to do it today. Hopefully not the same way. So, I mean, I don't know. Last week, I felt like it was a reminder to me of the fact that unless God helps me to pastor, there is no chance that I can do it in any way. But anyway, so we're studying the book of Ruth, and we are going to look at a few things from this first chapter together. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your love, and we're so grateful for your grace, and we're so grateful that you are in control of everything. We pray, Lord, that you will take this time and that you will speak to our hearts, Lord. We're not looking for a huge education this morning. We are looking for you to speak to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, so let's just read a few. It says, now it came to pass, Ruth chapter 1, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. See, I need glasses as well. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now, they took wives of the Moabite, of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and cried. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope for a husband, if I should have one tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? Oh, no, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, is her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So there we are, this wonderful first chapter of this book. And we see these people that had left a very difficult situation. It says in the days that the judges ruled that Elimelech went to dwell in the country of Moab. You see, it says that there was a famine. And this man was loyal to the Lord. His name Elimelech means "the Lord is my king." And their lives reflected enough where Ruth was able to say, "Your God will be my God." So you see this man Elimelech, there's a famine. It's in the time of the judges. Everyone is doing what was right in their own eyes. And this man, whose name means "the Lord is my king," decides to just move. They move to Moab. And some people are painting Elimelech as this guy that made a bad decision and was not really following God. But in reality, it is through them and it is through Naomi that Ruth was able to say, "Your God will be my God." So obviously, there's an example there of walking with God. They went in search for food because of famine. And you know what? Circumstances should not really be the predominant leading factor in our life. We should be led by the Word of God and the promises of God. But the reality is that sometimes circumstances God uses in order to accomplish His purposes in our life. Sometimes we get into trouble when we make "always here and always there." It's only the promises of God, only the character of God, only this thing, only the Holy Spirit can speak to me, and that way I'll know that I'm led. Or some people are like, just go with the flow of circumstances, and they feel like only circumstances. Is it a good job? If it pays more, it must be the Lord. If it's a bad job, it pays less, it must not be the Lord. And we need wisdom. We really do need wisdom and discernment. But I think that Elimelech did not just move because there was a famine. And you know, we have people in the Bible that were led through famine. I mean, after all, Jacob went over to Egypt, and his brothers were able to see Joseph because of a famine. They went there. So anyway, these circumstances move him, but I feel like it wasn't just a famine that moved Elimelech. I think because his name means "the Lord is my king," I think it was also a provocation in his heart because of the wickedness that was going on in Israel during the time of the judges. It said that every man was doing what was right in their own eyes, everybody. Just doing what was right in their own eyes. And, you know, we talked about it last week. This woman that was left for dead, she died after she was raped all night by the town, by the tribe of Dan. And then the husband of this woman cut her in 12 pieces and sent her to the 12 tribes of Israel so they would realize the shock, the depravity that had come upon Israel. And I think Elimelech just couldn't take it anymore. I think it's wise sometimes, if you think that a town is eaten up at your soul, rather than you influencing that town, maybe it's time to move. I hate to say it that way because I love you guys being here. But it's okay for the Church of God to be in Mallorca. It's not okay for Mallorca to be in the Church of God. It's okay for Paul to say to the Church of God that is in Corinth, it's okay for the Church of God to be in Corinth. But it wasn't okay for Corinth to be in the Church of God. You know what? With evangelism, I have a similar mentality. My godfather, many of you know, he got me started on cocaine, you know. And then when I became a Christian, I would go see him. And you know, it was still a temptation. The drugs was still a temptation for me, even when I became a Christian. And I would go there. And one time, he quoted me a portion of Ezekiel. I mean, from boom, boom. And I'm like, how do you know that? I didn't realize it was from Pulp Fiction. That they quote Ezekiel in Pulp Fiction, you know. But you know what? I made a thing. There's a thing. I would go see him as long as I felt like I was okay and I was able to be friends with them and love them and be an influence to them. But if I felt any sort of sense of temptation, I was out of there. I just didn't want to, my soul was too important. My family, you know, now is too important for me to find myself in a situation where it's harmful to them. So I think Elimelech, he's seen everything that's going on in the time of the judges in Israel. And I think whether rightly or wrongly, he says, I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm taking my children with me. I'm taking my wife with me. And I'm just moving on across the Dead Sea. So you see that there's a provocation. He's indignated. You know, the contrast to this was Lot. Lot was so comfortable in Sodom that when the perversity of it all was arising, he didn't move. He was too dependent upon Sodom and Gomorrah to leave. Oh, but the city. Well, no. What about the soul? But it says that they remained there, Elimelech, moved over, and then he dies. And it says that Naomi was left. Isn't that amazing how sometimes the Bible just says things in such a, you know, she was left. And you know, for someone to be left a widow in those times, it wasn't just a loss of companionship. It was a loss of protection. It was a loss of sustenance. It was a loss of identity in many ways. A woman was a second-class citizen in those times. And things just got difficult. Sometimes it just seems like it's one difficulty after another. You live in the time of the judges, it's terrible. There's a famine and it's terrible. And then you move somewhere else and it's terrible. Your husband dies. And then on top of that, in verse 5, it says the sons took wives and remained 10 years. And then they both died. Now please, let's forget we're reading the Bible for a moment. Let's just think that Loretta and I moved to New Zealand, and then I die. And after 10 years, Arden and Jonathan die. I mean, it would be crazy. I mean, maybe to take me out of the way might do some good for a while, but to take the kids from Loretta? I mean, I've often thought what it must be like if we lost one of our children, and we talked about it last week, how with Arden, we've had a couple of close calls. I've often thought, what would happen? I think Loretta would go crazy for a season. I think it would be very difficult. And here is Naomi. She is a woman. She is a woman who loves her children. She's a woman who loves her husband. And she's just lost everybody within 10 years. It says that she outlived her children and her husband. And I don't know what's worse sometimes, to go or to remain. And it was a great sequence of trials. I often think of this, of these trials that sometimes we experience and we see people in the Bible experience, as someone who is running a marathon and you're just running and you're doing really good. And then you get to mile 15 out of 20. And then as you get to mile 15 and you begin to think, man, we're drawing to the finish line, you get kicked in the gut. You know, it's like, and your breath gets knocked out of you. You already had little breath. You're already thinking, I just gotta toughen it up and get through it. And then you get kicked and you get knocked over and you're like, oh no. And it's not really the blow that hurts you as much as the discouragement that creeps in. Naomi is not in a really good situation. And yet, in the shock of it all, she gets a glimpse of hope. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to Israel. She had heard that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And here it is, this glimmer of hope. Okay, maybe the Lord is going to change things in Israel. Maybe it's not just going to change with the food supply in Bethlehem, but maybe this is a sign that the people of God are being obedient to him, because if we obey him, he will bless, and if we disobey, he will curse, according to Deuteronomy. And at one point that she begins to, with hope, I mean, they're walking. I can just see the three of them just walking towards Israel. Her reason begins to limit the hope that she had in her heart. Her reason begins to kick in. And in verse 8, she says, hey, go return, and the Lord deal kindly with you. Verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. She it says that she kissed and they wept. They kissed and wept, and we will return with you, they said. And then she says, turn back, my daughters. I'm too old to have a husband. Will you wait for me to have children and be grown? So automatically, she's thinking of a logical way for these two girls to be blessed by a husband that has to be of the family. You know, because back then, if you had another son, the son had a duty to marry that daughter. And here, reason in her mind just begins to dominate. And, you know, we talked about circumstances, but listen, guys, it is sometimes reason that keeps us from experiencing the blessings of God. Sometimes we're just too good mathematicians. Sometimes we're just too good of strategists. And we say, it will never work. It will never work. And she begins to debunk their possibility to going over to Israel because she doesn't see any hope for them. Will you wait for me to have children and them to grow? And then you see in verse 13, her heart being revealed. It says, no, my daughters, in the second part, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone against me. Look how she felt. She had not lost her husband. She had not just lost her two children. But now she had the biggest blow that I feel a person could ever have. She felt that God was against her. I can think of nothing that will sink a person more that loves the Lord than to think that God is against him. I can almost go through anything as long as I know that God is with me. But if I feel that God is against me, then I'm just like, how can I survive this? We have Job. Job lost everything in a very short time. Finances. He lost his children. He lost the land. He lost everything. And then he even lost his wife's support. She says, why don't you just curse God and die? And he found himself completely alone. And he found himself forsaken by God. At one point, he begins to justify himself. Why is this happening? What have I done? And he begins to search for some wrong that he's done. But he just feels like God is judging him. And I'm so thankful, not so much for Naomi's part, because we don't know there, but I'm so thankful for Job's story that tells us that actually God thought the world of him. As a matter of fact, God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I have no one like him on the earth. Isn't that crazy? I have no one like him. Here he thinks that God is against them, and God is saying, I have no one that can take what you're going to do like him. Actually, he's not weak. He is my best guy. Isn't that incredible? Nothing can sink a person more that loves the Lord than to think that God is against them. And here in this story, nothing was further from the truth. Isn't that amazing? Nothing was further from the truth. This is chapter 1. The moment we get into chapter 2, it so happened. It so happened that God was going to bless the socks out of these people. Everything was going to change. The Lord's hand was not against her. It was actually for her. And God was navigating the tides of life and the currents of life into his perfect will. But notice this, guys. We see the trial is great. We see the emotional turmoil is huge. But notice the kindness, the affection, and the concern for one another that you find in these verses. Notice what Naomi says. Go return each to her mother's house. Go be safe somewhere. Get away from me because God's against me. The further you're from me, the better your life will be. Look what she says. The Lord deal kindly with you. So it's not like go away and good luck. You know, I hope that you're the part of the curse and then it gets taken away from me. Yeah, she actually says, the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with us. The Lord grant, in verse 9, that you find rest each with her husband. She's wishing the best for them. She's not wishing, I hope. You know, you ever met bitter people? I mean, in Spanish towns, sometimes you can find people that are really upset. You know, it's like, I hope you get twice. My mom, she's here today. She's like, I hope you get a child like you are. I got two like me. But the Lord grant that you find rest each with her husband. She's wishing the best for them. And she's like, turn back. But she's not, it's not a double-handed sort of turn back, but come and follow me. It's a really turn back, please. Go away. Seek for your life. You see the kindness? You see the generosity? You see the love that is there? In our trials, we must be careful that we don't become destructive, but rather that we cultivate kindness, affection, and concern for one another. Last week, I mentioned Alex and Julian. And I mean, they came here, and man, within a little bit of time, she lost her husband. He was left by his wife. And then they bought property. They lost everything. And this woman, who was a brand new Christian, she says, but we have one another. There was love. There was kindness. And isn't it true that whenever we suffer financial stress or we suffer things that are going wrong, happenings in life, like Alex was talking about, one after the other during the week, that all of a sudden the pressure's up and we get all edgy with one another. With the children, particularly when you live in Mallorca and it's 100 degrees, and it's 100 or you know, 40 degrees, 39 degrees, all of a sudden I get really irritated, you know. It's like, just stop it. Or when I get hungry, you know, it's just like, where's my food? And we get edgy. But you know what? Multiply that by trials and all of us. Is the heating on? Is this like, because I'm getting really grumpy right now. You know? But you know, we go through trials, and instead of sticking together like a team, it happens in sports. If you can get a team to fight among each other, you got them. If you can get them frustrated, you got them. And that's what's happening. What's happening is sometimes trials come and these little divisions come. Here, there's none of it. Here, there's love, there's kindness, there's affectionate, there's a looking out for each other. It's amazing. To me, it's amazing. Look at Orpah. It says that you know, she went back. Now, you don't see Naomi upset. She says, Ruth, go back with her. You know, some people were like, no, please go back. Look at her. As soon as she had the opportunity, she left. Look at her. And really, we are hoping for more. And then we become entitled and we become demanding. She wasn't upset with Orpah. And look at Ruth. Ruth clung to her. She's like, I don't care what you go through. Despite the insistence of Naomi, despite the cost to Ruth, I mean, Ruth was going to Israel where they hated Moabites. Where they didn't just hate Moabites because they were prejudiced only. They hated Moabites because God had told them to have nothing to do with them because of what they had suffered before. So she's going into an environment that she's like, good luck. I'm not going to find a husband there in Israel. This is going to be really tough. And despite the cost, she's like, I'm with you, Ruth. I'm with you, Naomi. Despite her race, she wasn't Jewish. And people might say, we don't do with Moabites. Despite of her dark prospect, love for Naomi made her cling to her. Don't ask me to leave you. I'm with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I'm with you until death. Let me ask you something. Who are you committed like that to? I'm not asking who is committed to you like that. Who are you committed to like that? Might be a friend. Might be a family member. And obviously, it should be our spouses. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes into a life, the Bible says that it produces fruit. So as believers, the Holy Spirit is producing love in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So the Bible tells us that we might not have arrived, but one thing for sure, God is producing fruit, commitment, tenderness, affection towards one another. Maybe you feel here like a failure when I read that. That's okay. I feel like one. You know, just right now, I think, and I've said it many times, but in my own personal life right now, it's probably Jonathan, you know, my 8-year-old. It's just like we're just going at each other, and stuff has been surfacing from my heart that I thought, I'm 20 years on with the Lord. We should have moved beyond that. I should be a lot more loving and kind and patient, particularly because it's my son. And no one can push my buttons at the moment like he can. And I'm just like, Lord, first of all, I'm sorry, but I don't get condemned about it. Please understand. And I don't want you to get condemned because you've been irritable or feisty or you know, just mean, just plain mean. I don't want you to get condemned about it. I want you to realize that we can go to the Lord. If we confess our sins before the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And the beauty is, and to cleanse us, to wash us. And then not only that, but to make us, to produce love, kindness, tenderheartedness towards one another. Listen to these verses. These are only from Romans. Begin in Romans 12, and all you have to look is the verses for one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, give preference to one another. Now, not when things are going good. Remember, Naomi and Ruth did it when things are not going so good. 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. 13:8, owe no one anything except to love one another. 14:13, do not judge one another anymore. Isn't it true that whenever things get intense, it's like, but it's because of you? Isn't it? Doesn't it happen? It's like that you, that little finger that goes up, my little finger. Sometimes I'll be teaching, it's like, I'll be like this, and Loretta's like, just put that finger away. You know? But sometimes we become very pointed. We become accusative. And it says, do not judge one another. We're in this together. How do we find a solution, not a winner? How do we find a solution, not a winner? 14:19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. How can we build each other up during this circumstance? 15:5, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus. 15:7, receive one another. And admonish one another. You see, these things that we are growing together as a church, as families, as friends, as husband and wife, we are growing together and we are caring for one another. I think the worst thing that can happen to anyone is when a person becomes completely self-centered. You don't see it here. And that's the temptation. The devil wants to isolate us. The devil wants to get us alone. Like any predator, you watch hyenas, you watch tigers, you watch lions, how they hunt, and they're very sneaky. You watch wolves, they are incredible. They put themselves in different, they ambush from different directions. And the point, which one is the weakest? And they're able to spot the weakest. And then they devise a plan. I don't know how they talk to each other, but they talk to each other. They devise a plan to isolate that one. And then they chase it until they wear it out and it's tired, and then they devour it. That's the goal of the devil. And we are to be there. We are to be together. As a matter of fact, I had a verse written down here, which... Oh, yeah, it's just beware that you do not devour one another, lest you be swallowed up by one another. Verse 19, so now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. There they were, alone. I mean, just think of that journey. I mean, they're going through the mountains of Moab. They're going down to the Dead Sea. Then they're crossing the Dead Sea Valley. And they're going up now. 1,800 meters or whatever, you know, counting below sea level, and Jerusalem is up, and it's near Jerusalem. You know, 1,800 meters, they climb up that mountain, and they are alone, no protector, no provider, in pain, bruised, and feeling like complete failures, and feeling completely humbled. Completely humbled. You ever felt that way? You felt like, you know what, you're nothing. You have nothing, you'll amount to nothing, there's just, everything you ever tried has failed, it's just, and you're just eating humble pie. They felt completely humbled. So they make it into Bethlehem. And the town was excited. The Bible says the city, for us, we need to realize it was a small town, was excited because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, you know, whenever we get text messages, sometimes it's really difficult, or an email. I don't like emails or text messages very much. I think we lost the art of writing letters because you can sort of get the tone. There was a lot of affection. We lost it. So now we just sort of make short messages, and we can't ever tell the tone of it. So to be honest, when they say, "Is this Naomi?" I'm having a hard time realizing the tone. So the question is, the tone could be missed. I mean, is this Naomi who left full, and look at her? She came back empty. Or is this Naomi, happy to see her? Is this Naomi, wow, Naomi, nice to see you again? I don't know. And I don't know if it's, is this Naomi? Oh, wow. Look at her face. She's changed. 10 years have done a lot. Can I help you with anything? You know, you just don't know the tone of it. But notice, no matter what the tone was, whether she was being mocked, whether she was being despised, whether she was being ridiculed, whether she was being, people were concerned about her, whether people were just observant about her, notice her in verse 20. "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went full and I am back empty. Why do you call me pleasant? The Lord has testified against me." She's actually blaming herself. She actually is being humble about it. She's like, she's not saying, "May the same happen to you." She's not saying that. I mean, it could be. She's not, you don't get a glimpse of her saying that under her breath, because actually she's saying, "Do not call me that. The Lord, he's testified against me. Yes, there must be something with me. There must be something with me." That is incredibly humble to me for someone to say. I'm not saying it is the case. I've already said that it's not the case. But it's amazing for her to say, if there's something wrong, there's something wrong with me, not with him. And you're right. Notice her view of the situation. "The Almighty has afflicted me." And the humility, no curse. She just humbly goes back and accepts it. She surrenders. "Whatever happens, I'm back." But notice this. She was completely wrong. It was a statement that was completely wrong. Her life was about to take a dramatic change. Her life was going to be blessed in this earth. You see, she was going to be blessed with a child. Not her through her womb, but Ruth was going to find Boaz, who was a next of kin. They were going to have a child, and she was going to nurse, and it was going to be like her child. And this child, if you look at Ruth chapter 4, says also, verse 17, it says also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. "He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." So here you are, this woman who feels that there is no future for her, that she's amounted to nothing. All of a sudden, she becomes the grandmother of King David. Isn't that crazy? She thinks she's cursed. She thinks she's forsaken. Ruth thinks the same. He's like, well, let's just eat for the rest of our lives till we die. Let's just survive this. And God says, you're not just going to survive this. You're going to be blessed through this. And he says, you are going to have a child. And she was the grandmother, became the grandmother of King David, the one king who had a heart after God's heart. But not just that. That was close to her. She was going to enjoy that child that came, and obviously the benefits of Boaz. She was going to enjoy she was not going to enjoy, but in the near future, she would be the grandmother of King David. But in the further future, she was going to be the womb, the descendant of Jesus. She was going to be in the line of Jesus. And to me, it's just like, look at that. She felt cursed. And yet the Lord was able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can think or ask. And ultimately, she was going to be blessed in eternity. Naomi could not discern how the Lord would work it out, but he did. You ever feel that way? You just look at your circumstances, you look at things that are going on, and you're like, I just don't know how these things could work out. My life is a mess, and it is impossible. And yet God had a tremendous plan. He had a tremendous plan how he was going to work out. And although she couldn't see it, he was going to do it. She lost any confidence of anything getting better, and yet it did. Now, I say this because sometimes we kind of miss things. I don't know how to say this, and you could almost do a study on this whole thing, but we've become people who have faith in faith. We've become people that have faith in faith. If we believe it, it'll happen. That's superstition. We've become people that said, if we don't believe it, it's not going to happen. That's superstition. God does not work according to our faith exclusively. I mean, at times, obviously, he does. But God works according to his faithfulness. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. And we must get that into our minds. It's not a genie where we're like, okay, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. And it happens. It's not that. It is relational. God is the master chess player. He knows exactly what moves to make to get a checkmate, to get the best out of every situation. And he knows the pieces of your life, and he knows what he's got to do to put it together. Don't try to understand everything. Just trust him. One of my life verses is, trust, let love and faithfulness never leave you. That's Ruth. That's Naomi. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Tie them around their neck. And then it says this, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Isn't that amazing? Yet it's sometimes interesting to me about Naomi that she never accused God or I don't get the impression she is upset with God, but simply perplexed, defeated before the God of Israel. The circumstances have just flabbergasted her. And to be honest, guys, my life verse, if you were to ask me, what's your life verse? My life verse has become this, perplexed, but not in despair. You're like, really? That's how I feel. Half the time in church, some people are your friends and you're not your friends, and some people get it, and there's all these things happen, you know? And I'm just like, I'm perplexed. I don't know exactly. Sometimes I think, oh man, God's doing this thing, and then he's not doing the thing he was. And then he works it out a couple of years later. Well, wow, that makes sense. And then it doesn't make sense anymore. And it's like, my life is perplexed, but not in despair. But the one thing I knew is that, I know, God's character never changes. He is faithful. I might not understand things, but he does. And I had a situation in my life that was really interesting. And I think boot camp did me good, you know. When I got to boot camp, I remember we got out of these cattle trucks. Oh, mama mia, I went long. I got out of these cattle trucks, and they made us go in circles. And I went in there with my friend, and we were both together. And as they were making it go in circles, we lost sight of each other. We didn't see each other for, I think, 3 or 4 weeks. We were confused. And then I woke up in the morning, I woke up crying as this crazy guy's dumping this trash can all over the place and yelling at me. I'm just like, what's your problem? It's morning time, guy. He was a drill sergeant, you know? And then I just like, wow, I'm in the military. What have I done? And I realized that this was 2.5 years of my life that were just beginning. But the whole time I realized that they were doing something. They had a plan. They were making me trust in them, not in me. Why was Paul in prison for 2 years? He was ready to go. Well, you know what? Luke had enough time to write the book of Luke. Why the diversion of the storm in Malta? Because God wanted to minister to people in Malta. Why was out of 55 straight years without going home of Amy Carmichael serving in India, why the last 20 did she have an accident and was bedridden for 20 years? 20 years bedridden. I don't understand, but I can tell you this. We wouldn't have Paul's letters, we wouldn't have the book of Luke, and we wouldn't have Amy Carmichael's books if they had not been stopped. We're to walk kindly. We're to walk lovingly to one another. And of course, to the Lord. Humbling ourselves. Our lives are blessed in Christ Jesus. If you are here today, no matter what circumstances you are going through today, if you are the Lord's, if you belong to Jesus, if you love the Lord Jesus, you are blessed. You will never be more blessed. Forget material blessings. I'm having a hard time with Facebook. I'm having a hard time with Facebook people putting all the nice pictures out there. Almost like we're competing. No, not, I don't mean putting nice pictures like you take. But I mean pictures that sometimes the impression I get is, look at how wonderful my life is while there's a widow, while there's two widows, while there are three widows that are going through hell. I'm not saying we can't put the pictures, but let's be careful that the motivation of our heart is not to, like, look how God has blessed me. I'm sorry that you're not as blessed as I am. It is not materially. It is the very love and kindness and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us the blessing. I got to finish. Therefore, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction in this world, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things unseen are eternal. Even the chair that you're sitting on is not what you think. It is just atoms, and it's just space in between those atoms. Everything we see is going to pass away, and it's eternity. It is an eternity that we're going to spend. the rest, obviously, of eternity. And it is for that, our light affliction, our momentary, temporary problems are passing away. 2 Corinthians says that our trouble, Paul says this about himself, our trouble which came to us in Asia, I don't want you to be ignorant that we were burdened beyond measure. Have you ever felt burdened beyond measure? Above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Have you ever found yourselves in situations where you're like, you're despairing? Well, you know what God is doing? When you're despairing, when God allows you to go through those things, He is making you trust in Him. Isn't that amazing? You see, God treasures your friendship. God treasures your trust in moments like these, like David said, like Alex said, not David. In moments like these, I sing out a song. You see, and Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, this great salvation. We will spend eternity with Jesus as believers. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Listen to this. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So He allows us to go through stuff. Yes, we don't know the reason. We don't know all the ins and outs. But the thing that these difficulties produce, they produce trust. And God loves it. Not when things are going well that we are thankful, but when we are in the depths of the prison, like Paul and Silas were, that we go and sing. That we go and trust. That we say like Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. That we be friends. To be have friendship with one another. That no matter what it is that we're going through, we don't just say, ciao to each other and to God. That just demonstrates there is no faith. That we need to grow. Not faith that changes circumstances, but faith that endures with trust. So Jesus in the garden, aren't you glad that he didn't have the faith to not go to the cross? I mean, it was difficult, wasn't it? Aren't you glad that he says, well, I have the faith that things will be okay if I leave the cross behind me. The cross behind me, the world before me. Aren't you glad that he had the trust and the confidence to go to the cross? And he is the author and finisher of our faith. It is there that we can see, man, faith is not about circumstances. God's favor for us is not about circumstances. It's about being obedient. About being obedient. So, maybe you're in terrible circumstances. You're like, man, you could call me Mara, you could call me bitter. Maybe tomorrow it will so happen that everything will change. Maybe in a few years. But maybe in the day that is coming at all of us, at the speed of time, we shall be with him. And we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And all of Naomi's tears and Ruth's tears and your tears will be wiped away as we see the face of Jesus and as we are renovated with a new body. Where we're in a place where there's no need for the sun because God's glory will be its light. It's just crazy, guys. We are blessed indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. And we pray that you will help us. Lord, we don't even want to ask for changed circumstances right now. We want to pray for changed perspectives. Help us to see you. Help us to see your character. Help us to see your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.